preparing for company, planning a meal, getting new outfits for the kids. You may have lots going on as Easter approaches, and that's great. Just stay focused on what's most important. And today's message will help you do that next on today's Grace to You. Anticipating his death, D.L. Moody said this: "Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That's all. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever." Well, let me just say this. I hope that you share Moody's excitement for the future, anticipation of heaven's glory. John MacArthur today is helping build that anticipation as a part of his study on Grace to You called The Mystery of the Resurrection. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
It's very much evident by the time we reach the 15th chapter of Corinthians and the 35th verse that the Apostle Paul wants us to believe in the bodily resurrection. We are aware that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christian testimony, the foundation of the gospel, the basis of the hope of our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've already learned in the first 34 verses repeatedly that the resurrection of Christ is the basis of our resurrection, that we too will rise. So Paul has reaffirmed the resurrection. The resurrection is the gospel, he said early. The resurrection must be true. The whole of the Christian life hinges on this. And now he is going to deal with another element of their questioning. Because as soon as he has established the reality of the resurrection, they're going to say, just what they say in verse 35, some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Let me give you an answer. Proceeding from verse 36, he gives them an answer to these two questions that are posed in 35. How are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He basically answers along four lines. He gives them an illustration of resurrection, the form of resurrection, the contrasts of resurrection, and finally he gives them a prototype of resurrection so they can see exactly what this thing will be like. Let's begin then with the illustration of resurrection. Now, he's not trying to prove the resurrection anymore. He's not trying to prove bodily resurrection anymore. He's trying to describe it here. Verse 36, let's look there, and I want to read a couple of verses to you. Here's the illustration. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. He says, look, you shouldn't have any more problem with the resurrection concept than you have with the concept of harvest. You take a seed, and he puts it in their own hand as such, that which thou sowest. You go out and you're a farmer and you sow a seed. And it first goes into the ground and it dies before it lives. The seed decomposes and then it rises again. And it rises again in a different form. And yet in some sense it is connected to the seed. Now Jesus taught this in relation to his own death and resurrection in John 12:24, using the very same analogy. The hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, the time of the death and resurrection. Then he says, verily, verily, I say to you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Same idea. Christ says, I'll go into the ground. I will die. There will be the end of the old and the beginning of the new. There will be some kind of transformation take place. That was true of Christ, and that's what Paul is saying will be true of us. This body will go into the grave, there's a decomposition, and in a sense, in terms of just an analogy, we're going to come out of that grave in a different way. This shouldn't be any more hard to understand than a harvest. Now, I want you to note verse 38. He says, God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. Now, this is a very basic point for Paul, because the whole issue of resurrection down all the way through this chapter is predicated on the power of God. And he just wants you to remember that the whole process is in God's hands. God can give anything, anybody he wants to give it. Okay? That's a cardinal truth that we're dealing with here. God can do anything he wants when it comes to passing out bodies. And if God can take some little seed and give it a body that in resurrection out of the ground that is in no way like the seed and yet has the same life principle, then don't you underestimate the body God can give to you in resurrection. It's a matter of God's will and what pleases him. And by the way, he says, every seed has its own body. Everyone has its own body. And you know something interesting? You can't tell what it's going to be by looking at the seed. You know that? You can't tell. Always. So the illustration is a seed. Now let's go to, secondly, the form. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's that section. We'll stop there. Now, don't get hung up on the different, well, how could we possibly have a different body? I mean, whatever goes in, if you're going to say that, it's got to be what comes out. And he says, why? God has had all kinds of bodies. There are all kinds of flesh, all kinds of bodies, celestial and terrestrial. Don't you dare limit God. Backing up to verse 38, God can give any body it pleases him. That's the point. Every seed produces its own plant. Dependent on the will of God, everything has its own flesh. And when the Bible says there are all kinds of flesh, and all flesh is not the same flesh, that's what it means. Listen, God has no problem when it comes to manufacture. He does not operate on the assembly line basis. He's not stuck with any model. He can make in any limitless capacity anything he wants to make. So don't say that whatever goes in is going to have to be what comes out, or you're messing with God's creative ability. That's basic. That's what he's saying. Now let's look further in the verse. He simply says there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. And that's true. And they never cross. They never cross. Verse 40. And then he goes even into a vaster area. He says not only are there these bodies terrestrial, and that means earthly, and that would refer to animals and plants, but there are also celestial bodies. And he says that, of course, means heavenly bodies. And we know what the heavenly bodies are, the sun, the moon, the stars. He mentions them in the very next verse. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And really, folks, the glory is vastly different. The difference between a pretty flower and the sun is a lot of difference. A lot of difference. A pretty flower is nice and has a certain amount of glory, but it doesn't have anything like the sun. Whatever you see on earth is not what has to be up there, is what he's saying. Listen, in resurrection, the body is going to be different. The glory of the resurrection body can be infinitely beyond anything we can conceive in this earth, the earthly, the terrestrial. Verse 41 takes it a step further. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. The word glory means manifestation. The sun manifests itself in a brilliant shining light one way, the moon in a brilliant shining light another way, the stars in a brilliant shining light another way. And do you know that even stars differ from other stars? They're different. Every star is different. Every sun is different. The moons are different. It's all different. It is unique. There are no two stars alike, no two suns alike, no two people alike, no two flowers alike, no two blades of grass alike, no two birds alike, no two anything alike. So God has limitless capability. This is the stupidity of the guy who says, how's he ever going to get all those crummy little pieces put together back right? Paul says, whew, God can do anything he wants, and the limits aren't there. So seeds vary, earthly bodies vary, heavenly bodies vary, and resurrection bodies can have a glory all their own. And God is not limited. If he wills it, he can accomplish it. Now, the word glory simply means manifestation, and that's what he's saying. But it carries with it the idea of light. Shekinah. And it also carries with it the idea of God's glow, the very life of God, as we shall see. So he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the resurrection of the dead is going to be one kind of glory, different from any kind of glory we've ever seen before. Don't limit God. Now let's look at the third thing he says. The illustration of resurrection is the seed, the form of resurrection, a body far beyond anything we've known here, because God has the capacity to do that, different from this one, and even in that form, different from each other. Thirdly, the contrasts of resurrection. He wants them to understand how this can be. How can it happen? So in verse 42, he says this, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We'll stop there for a second. He's saying, listen, there is a tremendous series of contrasts that are going to take place in this body. Now he says, first of all, there is a sowing in corruption. Let me broaden that statement. He's not simply talking about burial. The whole of human life manifests corruption, right? From the time we're born, we start the process of corruption. Birth is the beginning of decay. And we begin to decay immediately. So the whole of life is corruption. Dust thou art, to dust thou returnest. And then he says, there is a raising in incorruption. But what's going to happen in the future isn't going to be corrupt. It's going to be incorrupt. That's why Peter says we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that can't fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Secondly, he says, there's another contrast between dishonor and glory. And I think here what he means is all that man was potentially capable of being. You know, God made man and he looked and he said, it's good. And God gave to man a glory beyond anything else that he made. And by that I mean God gave man the capacity to manifest himself beyond any other thing that he made. Man had a greater capacity to manifest God. Man alone was created in the image of whom? Of God. And so man could manifest God. The very glow of God could come through man. The very life of God be made visible through man. But man sinned and dishonored and scarred and marred that image. And so the whole of man's life since the fall of Adam is dishonor to the image of God. But someday that glory potential is going to be restored. Thirdly, he says, we are sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown in weakness and raised in power. We know we're weak in this life. Subject to disease and failure and heartache and death, and we can't fulfill our dreams and our desires, and we can't overcome our limitations, we can't conquer our infirmities and our weaknesses. We struggle, we're victimized by everything around us, by the environment, by the things we eat, the people around us. We are weak, we are weak. And what happens? We go into the grave and that ultimate weakness becomes obvious. We can't raise ourselves from the grave, we can't do anything. We're like Lazarus, who in the grave was corruptible, he was rotting. But out of that grave sometime comes a body raised in power. Now what that means is the full power that God ever designed for a human being to possess in the ultimate of transformation. We'll have power that's just beyond what we can. We'll literally be sailing all over the universe. Power to go here. No more limitation. So God has a wonderful new thing planned for us. Now let's go to the last point, which is really the key to everything, the prototype. You say, I still don't get it. Where do I find a handle on this? He goes to the Scripture to solemnize his thought here. And he says it is written, and he quotes Genesis 2:7 with the addition of two words, first in Adam. He says, Genesis 2:7 says, and man became a living soul. And he throws in the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And what he wants to do is just to pull out a scriptural principle to illustrate the point he just made, that the natural body and the supernatural body are different. When Adam was made, he was given a natural body. He did not have a glorified body, as I said earlier. If he had passed his probation, I think God would have transformed him by the fruit of the tree of life. But he didn't. He sinned and God had to keep him away from it. But Adam was given a natural body. He was just a living sukkakon, just a living body attuned to this age. But, he says, beyond the statement of Genesis 2, and he drops that statement there and just moves on. This is not in Genesis 2. He says, the last Adam, and who is that? Christ was made a life-giving spirit. Where Adam gave us a natural body because he was created with one, Christ gave us a spiritual body because he was given one in his resurrection. Now, by the way, Paul uses the Adam-Christ analogy many times for this reason. It is a perfect illustration of how the act of one man affects a whole race. And so that's why he uses it so often. As one sin by Adam brought sin on all men, as one man, Adam, received a natural body, so all the progeny of Adam receive a natural body, so one man, Christ, by one righteous act, redeems many, and one resurrected Christ receiving one glorified body becomes, as it were, the prototype for all resurrection bodies. So he uses Adam and Christ because both are those one people doing one thing that has ramifications for a whole race of people. He really contrasts the heads of two families. So Adam, he is the prototype of the natural. He is the prototype of the psuche, the soulish, the psuchikon, the natural, the things pertaining to this life. Christ, the prototype for the spiritual body. And he follows that thought. Look at verse 46. Remember, he says, however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, he just says, remember the sequence. First you receive the natural body in this life, then the supernatural in the next life. First comes the natural, and then the spiritual. First, that which is suited to this life, because this is where we have to live, and then that which is suited to the life to come. Very unique to each case. Verse 47, he goes back to his analogy then of Christ and Adam. The first man was of the earth, earthy. And God took the dust of the ground, and out of it he formed Adam. He was earthy. But Christ was not made of the earth. He eternally existed. That's his point here. So in Adam's case, you have something tied to the earth, but in Christ, you have something tied to heaven. The second man, verse 47, is the Lord from heaven. So the point being, Adam has given us an earthy existence. Christ is giving to us a heavenly existence. Adam is giving to us a body made out of dust. Christ is giving us one specially formed with heavenly capacities. That's what he's saying. So Adam's creation in an earthly manner, out of dust, grants to all of us the same natural body. Christ coming out of the grave in the wonder of his resurrection becomes then for us the guarantee of life, of a spiritual life, of a kind of body that is not earthly but heavenly. In verse 48, he sort of sums that up by saying, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, as is Adam, so we are, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, if we're in Adam, we're going to be earthy. If we're in Christ, we're going to have a heavenly body. Very simple flow of thought. So, he says, Adam was created for the earth. Christ, in his resurrection, was given a body fitted for the spiritual dimension of heaven and eternity. And when we are in Adam, we receive from Adam his body, and in Christ, from Christ, his body. Now watch 49. Who then is the prototype? As we have borne the image of the earthy. And folks, look around. We're all bearing the image of the earthy. We shall also bear what? The image of the heavenly. As we are like Adam, so shall we be like whom? Christ. You want to know what the prototype of the resurrection body is then? It's what? Jesus Christ. You want to know what he was like in his resurrection? That's what you'll be like. In his resurrection, he could appear and disappear. In his resurrection, he could go through walls. In his resurrection, he could transport himself from one place to the other just by a thought. In his resurrection, he could eat fish and honeycomb. In his resurrection, he could sit down with the disciples and show them the scars in his hands. He could speak and be understood. In his resurrection, he was who he was, and yet he was glorified in a way that if he didn't reveal himself, they would never even know who he was. There was something so different, and yet there was something so the same. He was incorruptible. Those are the kind of bodies we're going to have, folks. Now listen, my final word to you is this. Don't get too attached to this one. It's pure junk, folks. That's why Paul says, I count all things in this life as manure in comparison, right? What do I care if this one gets scarred or marred or whacked around? What do I care if it lives or dies? It's that one I'm after. And it belongs to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the church. That's our hope. I hope that's your hope.
Listening to Grace to You, as John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, has continued his current study titled The Mystery of the Resurrection. Now, passages like the one in today's lesson, 1 Corinthians 15, highlight the difference between the sinful world we live in now and the resurrected life we'll have in heaven. But John, Scripture does say that in some ways believers already enjoy a resurrected life here on earth. So talk about that a little, about what that looks like.
Well, of course, when you come to faith in Christ, you are born again. Literally, you enter into new life. You are joined with Christ. Your life is now with Christ, in Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a Christ-dominated new life. That is what it means to be a Christian. And it starts at the time you believe. You are a new creation on the inside. Now, that new creation on the inside is still wrapped up in, it's sort of incarcerated in, our fallen humanity, which affects our mind and our affections as well as our physical bodies. So we haven't yet been fully redeemed. Our full salvation awaits our glorification when we shed this human body and are glorified in the presence of Christ. So now you should have evidences, if you're a true believer, of a real salvation. I want to send you a free book if you've never contacted us before. It is titled, Is It Real? Is it real? Is your salvation the real thing? You need to know that. You need to be sure. That's the most important question you will ever ask. If you'd like a free copy of Is It Real, call or write us right away. If you've never done it before, we'll send one to you free of charge.
Now, friend, there are many things that you could be deceived about, but none are more dangerous than being wrong about your eternal destiny. To help avoid that spiritual deception, get a copy of Is It Real? It's free. If you've never gotten in touch before, contact us here today.
Our regular hours are weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Call toll-free from UK landlines 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. By email, write to info@gty.org.uk. And for regular mail, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. I trust you're encouraged by John's Bible teaching on this broadcast. And with Scripture in mind, remember the MacArthur Study Bible, an all-in-one resource for understanding God's Word, available in English, Italian, German, Russian, French, Arabic, and Spanish. To order, go to gty.org.uk or reach us Europe-wide at 0044 1233 662 262 and let us know how Grace to You is helping you to understand and apply God's Word. Send us an email to info@gty.org.uk. Thanks too for remembering our outreach across Europe depends on faithful listeners like you. Your support makes an impact for the gospel right where you live. Thanks for whatever you're able to do. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You. God's all-sufficient Word, able to guide you, instruct you, comfort you. John MacArthur looks there for practical truth that can change your life on the next Grace to You.